Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read a fairly lengthy portion of Scripture. I had a fine preacher tell me you ought not read too much Bible in your preaching, and so if that's so, forgive me, but I kind of think the Word of God's important. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. She misled the people that were searching for the two spies. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now, I want to say this. I love this twilight conversation she had on the roof here with these men. She slipped up to the roof. Before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof. She said unto them, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." Can't you see her up there in the dark, quiet? "And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And I love this part right here, verse 12. This is a wonderful request that she made. She said, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me." She might have grabbed this. "Swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." Verse 13. "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." If you want to pray a prayer, why don't you pray verse 13? If you want to get down sometime and pray, why don't you say, "God, save alive my father. Save alive my mother. Save alive my brothers. Save alive my sisters. Save alive all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if ye utter not our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will do kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dealt upon the wall. She said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go your way." The men said unto her, "We be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Real quick, go over to chapter 6, verse 21. Just a few more verses here. "They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful portion of Scripture there? Wonderful portion. Ephesians, real quick, I'll read something there. I know I'm reading a lot, but I wanted you to get it. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blameless before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And may God help us. In prayer for this service this week, the Lord began to deal with me, and he brought a phrase to my mind. And I thought I would use it to, I'm not sure if he didn't call me one. The words came to my mind, and I've never thought about it. He said, in prayer was, Average Joe. Average Joe. That's what I'm going to title this. Average Joe. And you know what an average Joe is, don't you? You know, you'd be describing somebody and he's not got any real outstanding features, and he's just average Joe. You say, oh, he doesn't really stand out in the crowd. He's just an average Joe. And I got to thinking about that. The older I get, the more I'm able to kind of analyze myself. And I got to thinking, and I thought, well, I'm just kind of an average Joe. In school growing up, I was thinking I kind of made a mental run through life, and I thought in school I wasn't athletic, you know. I mean, when you have feet as, you know, I wear 15A, when you got big feet like I got, you're not real fast, and I was everything about me was misproportioned. I got great big feet, real long arms, everything's just a mess, and so they'd pick all the athletes first and all the guys they knew were good at whatever. And then when they finally, you know, I was still standing there with those three or four or five others. And finally, out, almost as if they were forced to, they'd say, we'll take you right there. You know, just kind of average. And I remember one of the things that always bothered me, and I'm going to preach here in a minute, but it bothered me because I wasn't very athletic. I was big. And I've been this big since I was in kindergarten. And I didn't have upper body strength. And them little guys in our high school, one of the things you had to do in PE was climb a rope and touch the ceiling. And them little guys would just go up that rope like a Cooney Indian, and I'd get on that rope and grab it and make it about 3 foot and fall down. And, you know, just average Joe. And I was in band, and there were a lot of high society kids in band. And guess where old brother Don was? Me and Lewis Wilson were the last chair in a big band. I was supposed to play the trumpet, but I was too big of a cut up, and Lewis was too big of a cut up, and James Tolson, James was a black boy, and James, he ended up being a band instructor, but he could do the best fake fainting spells of any man that ever walked. And me and Lewis would jab him and say, James, throw a fake fainting spell, and disrupt band, and we were just last chair, you know. That's where they put guys like us, over on the end. And when we'd go march in the band, they might give us a page of music with four or five notes, maybe one every 15 minutes or something, you know, that we blowed. But it's kind of like that. I remember in different times in my life, I look back and I said, man, I've just not been a superhero. I've not achieved to the level of some men. Right. I think the Lord might have just told me in prayer, I was just an average Joe. Right. I think that's kind of what he called me, you know. And it really didn't bother me when he called me that. My brother was an athlete and real handsome, and I was clumsy and real ugly, and just in every area, just average Joe. But you know what? God... There are a lot of average Joes, men and women, but God can use you. L.D. Moore talking about, I want to talk to you a little bit about coincidences. He said this, there aren't any coincidences with God. There isn't anything that just happens. I like that verse in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, or verse 20, I believe. I forget where it's at. It said she just happed, you know, upon that piece of ground that was Boaz. You look that up, it just kind of means it, you know, by chance she happened to light upon that part. But I really don't believe that too many things just happen that way. I think that things happen for a purpose. Ephesians 1 and 5 says, according to the good pleasure of his will. I've often read about Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and it almost seems like God hunted him down. God pursued. He said, he apprehended me. I've been apprehended for that. You know, I'm trying to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. God just went after him and hunted him down. The master has a plan. Everything God does is on purpose. So if God came to you and saved you, it was for a reason. You say, Brother Don, I was just another average Joe like you. Maybe you're an average Joe, but I'll tell you what, God does everything he does for a reason. I want to talk to you a little while about a couple, three things. Number one, I want to talk to you about God's purpose. God has a purpose in this world. He has a purpose. His purpose is the salvation of souls. You can put it all in a blender and mix it all up, and the bottom line, according to Scripture, is God's purpose is the salvation of souls. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. John 3 and 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's purpose is the salvation of man. Why God loves man, I can't comprehend it sometimes. I remember one year at Allentown, there were people everywhere, and I was right down in the middle of them praying, and I got to crying thinking about it. And I thought, God, as small as I am and as little as we must look in your eyes, that you love us. You love us. It's just beyond comprehension that he does love us. You know, God not only loves us, but as part of, I'm talking about this purpose, he prepared a way for man to be saved even before he made the world. Think about that. He prepared a way for us to be saved even before he made the world. Listen to what the Bible says. They made us memorize it in Bible school. It says this in 1 Peter 1 and 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Here's the part I want you to get. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I'll tell you what, Christ was ordained before the earth was created. And it was all so that men might be saved. God knew man would sin. God wanted man saved. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Even Isaiah prophesied and talked about God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Come on, the salvation of souls. God, man is fallen, and God wants to restore fallen man. Isaiah 14 and 27, the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? God's purpose was the salvation of man. Now, I gotta find something to represent God's purpose. But I want to make sure I put them in a comfortable place because they may have to be here a while. Brother Roger, why don't you come? Can you sit on the altar? Get comfortable. If you need a pillow or anything, get comfortable. All right, Brother Roger is going to represent God's purpose. All right? That's God's purpose right there. The salvation of men. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about man's need. God had a purpose, the salvation of man. But man had a need. Lost humanity's in desperate straits. You know that? Sin has taken man to the bottom. We have broken homes. You know all this. We have immorality is rampant. Child molesters, pornography, alcohol, drugs, murder on our streets, dishonest government. Years ago, I was reading a list like this down in Louisiana, and the pastor come to me after church, and he said, skip all that bad stuff, just preach the Bible tomorrow night. And I said, oh, yes, sir, I will. And so I prayed, and the Lord spoke to me, and the next night I took the Ten Commandments and read them and preached on them. But anyhow, you know, sin has taken man to the bottom. Not too many years ago, I was in a youth rally, and I remember a little teenage girl come to the altar, and she was crying, and she said, sir, will you pray for me? She said, I really have a problem. She said, my mother died with cancer. She was 14 years old, best I remember. And she said, it's just me and Dad. And Dad is an alcoholic. And a lot of nights when he comes home, he's in a drunken rage. And I'm there by myself, and he gets violent, and he's scaring me, sir. Would you pray for me? I'll tell you what, there are lots of people that are in difficult situations because of sin. She said, please, would you tell me what to do about my situation? I've come across some sad deals this year at Allentown. They had a young boy preach. I loved him. He's the fieriest. I think they said he's about 18, the fieriest 18-year-old preacher ever seen. He just about hopped up on the pulpit preaching. Real fiery. But, you know, he told something I couldn't hardly imagine. He said, my daddy was a drug addict. And he died from drug abuse at 30 years old. He said, last week my sister got put in, I believe he said prison, and I believe he said his mother's in prison for drugs. 30 years old. And he got saved in one of the Holiness churches. And there are a lot of people in trouble. Man's need is great. I've got family that their need is great. What about you? Do you have family members, loved ones that sin has touched? I've got a nephew, my nephew, Troy. I love him. He raised four children by himself. His wife just walked in one day and said, I don't want to be a wife or a mother anymore, and just walked out on us and walked out on his husband. Sin has hurt them. Man's need is great. On and on and on the list goes. The sins of America, I mentioned a lot of times when I was preaching at home, shack-ups. I've never seen anything like it in the day and hour we live in. Men and women shacking up and things like that. I'll tell you, man's need is great. Revelation 3:17 says, thou sayest, I have need of nothing. That's what man says, I have need of nothing. But Jesus said, thou art wretched. And this is one that kind of broke my heart. You're miserable. He said about man with his need, you're miserable. Lost humanity is miserable. He said, you're poor and you're blind and naked. July 4th, the church there in Thayer, a lot of people go out and watch the fireworks, and they sit down beside Walmart on a patch of grass, and a lot of church folk are there, and some of them called and wanted me to come, and Brother Smith knew I was there, so I went, and we were sitting there in the dark, and there wasn't any families close to us. And all of a sudden, a little girl, about 5 years old, just kept weeding her way down through there. And she comes straight to me. I'd never seen her before in my life. And climbed up on my lap and wrapped her arms around my neck and hugged me, Brother Neil. Never seen her in the dark. Just come winding her way through there and climbed up on my lap and wrapped her arms around me and hugged me and gave me a kiss. And I said, what's your name, baby? And she told me her name. And I said, where's your daddy? She said, I don't have a daddy. I said, where's your mama? She said, I don't know. She didn't even know her mother. I said, where's your grandpa? She said, he's at home. I said, who are you here with? She said, my grandma, but she's over there. The little girl just running around, and she hugged me and said, I don't know where my daddy is. I don't have a daddy, and I don't know where my mama's at. And I thought to myself, that's where we're at. Man's need is great. We've got God's purpose. And we've got man's need. Now, I've got God's purpose sitting over there, and I better get man's need. Come on, Brother Tommy. You sit here, get comfortable. you're going to be man's need. Now we've got God's purpose and we've got man's need. Right? Now I want to talk to you about Rahab the harlot. And I want to try to make you understand this a little bit, what God laid on my heart. I've asked myself a lot of times why those two spies ended up at Rahab the harlot's house. Why did they end up there? I mean, I want you to know those were two of the probably the most loyal men in Israel. They probably selected two men that were of the most unchallengeable integrity that they could send out. They didn't go to that harlot's house to partake of her iniquities, but they selected that house, first of all, probably because they felt it was the least likely place that they would be searched for. But even beyond that, I believe that there was another reason that they landed at Rahab the harlot's house. I remember when I was a little boy talking about God's purpose and man's need. I remember when I was a little boy, when I was a little bitty boy, we lived in Bevere, Missouri, and we went to the Baptist church. And man, we were rough. Seven little kids. My dad was a plumber, and I love my dad, and I remember his virtues, but I got to tell the truth, he drank hard. He drank hard liquor, a lot of it. And I remember the old house we lived in, it had upstairs was cardboard walls, and I couldn't go up there because they said it had so many rats that they'd bite kids, and I believed them. But anyway, I remember one day my old plumber dad come in the house, surprised to mama, surprised to all of us, and he said, I spotted a house in Macon 5 miles away that was for sale, and my mother's name's Gwen Dolan. He said, Gwenny, I bought that house. And mama said, you bought a house? He said, yeah, it's bigger. We had a little shack, and daddy bought a big shack. It was as bad or worse than the other one, but at least it was bigger, you know. And so Bill Tabor and his wife and seven little kids, mysteriously, for some reason, the plumber felt like he ought to buy a big house that sat on the corner of 412 South Rollins Street in Macon, Missouri. I'm still talking about God's purpose and man's need. I'm talking about the average Joe. I'm talking about why those spies ended up at Rahab the harlot's house. And so we moved to Macon, Missouri. And, you know, we drive back to Bevere, Missouri to the Baptist church, and no reflection on good Baptist folk, but that was, you know. And one day a little boy in the neighborhood come to me. I had four best friends. I met four little boys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Sydney. And I don't know, but that was their names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Sydney. And they come to me and said, probably a carnal moment there, you think? But they came to me and said, hey, Don, you'd seen that little Holy Roller church down there on the corner? The house that Daddy bought was one block from the Holy Roller church. One block from a little white country church, just a little run-down white country church where they shouted and run the aisles and talked in tongues. The preacher's name was Herbert Albright, and he preached holiness. Just a little boy, never been in nothing like that in my life. They said, this Sunday's Easter down there, and said, boy, them people down there really shell out the free candy. I've always been a man to take advantage of a good deal, so I talked to Mother and said, I really need to go down there. And I went down there that Sunday morning. I was first one, Brother Neil. I went down there that Sunday morning. And man, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. I talked a lot. I worry about it. The older I get, it seems like the worse it gets. And the older you get, the more you want somebody to listen. But when I was little, come to think of it, I talked a lot then, so I guess it's the same. But at the Baptist church one time, the Sunday school teacher kicked me because I talked so much. Hurt my shin. I went down there to that little Holy Roller church, and they encouraged kids to talk. They like for you to participate. And I like that, you know. And then the first Sunday I was there, my very first Sunday, they had a shout down. And there was an old man in the church named Penny Wheeler, and Brother Penny get feeling the Lord, he'd go, woo. He'd get feeling a little more, he'd go, woo. I always said he's building up steam. And then he'd get to really feeling God. He'd go, woo! And he'd take off and run the building. And when he did that, Ava Moncrief, she was an old, old woman. She'd run down front and twirl and shake an imaginary tambourine. And there was my first Sunday, and I said, man, this is exciting. I can't believe this, you know. I mean, at the Baptist church, one person would pray and everybody had to be quiet. And at the Holy Roller Church, everybody prayed at the same time and acted like they'd been. I went home and told Mama, I said, Mama, you got to go down there and see that. I think about how lost my mama was. A man told me he seen her and her sister so drunk they walking down the ditch one time, couldn't hardly stand up. She said, is it that good a show? I said, it's a good deal. She said, I'll go next Sunday. She went down there with me, and lo and behold, they had another good service. And Mama said, I like that. I'll go back again. She went back about three Sundays, and the Lord saved her. Now, at Mama's funeral, at my mother's funeral, they had a little debate. My family said, look, Mama was saved in the Baptist church. No reflection on good Baptist people. But they wanted me to tell that. And I said, okay, I'll tell it. So I told them at the funeral. I said, look, this lady right here was saved a Baptist way at the Baptist church. But when she got in the Holy Roller church, she got saved the Holy Roller way. Satisfied everybody. Made everybody happy. About three Sundays, she got saved. She was so green. My mama wrote a letter to the Baptist church, said, would you move my letter to the Holy Roller Church? They never would do it. I don't understand that, but yeah, I do. But anyway, we started going to that little Holy Roller Church, and wasn't too many weeks after that, my mother got filled with the Holy Ghost, and that became our church home. I remember as a boy, my mother would go in a room every day of my life, go in a room and pray through to the Holy Ghost, and my daddy'd say, son, Mom would pray loud when she prayed. Get caught away in the Holy Ghost. Dad say, go in there and tell her to shut that gibberish up. I said, you go in there. He said, I ain't going in there. He was scared of it. He was scared to death of it. Now, I'll tell you what. I remember as time went on, my brothers and my sisters started going. Why did God come to your house and begin to deal with you? You see, God had a purpose and man had a need. One day God began to deal with me and I realized that God does have a purpose and man does have a need, but God needs somebody in the middle to connect those two. Come on, Brother Roger, stand up. Come on, Brother Tommy, stand up. Now, don't get so close you can touch each other. But reach out like you're trying to touch each other. Don't do it. Get back a little. You're too close. You might trip and do it. See? God's purpose and man's need can't get together. And so God went to Rahab the harlot's house and said, I just need an average Joe that I can save, and you become the missing link between God's purpose and man's need. You see, when God came to your house and saved you, it was because, hey, I was praying about God seeing way down the road and seeing the generations of your family members that he wanted to save and will continue to save, friend. Amen. I said, we'll continue to save. And he said, I'm going to go to their house and I'm going to save them. And you became the link that God needed to connect his purpose with man's need. You became, thanks, brothers, you can go sit down. Now I want to get back here and show you something. You became that part of the missing link. You were the missing link. Rahab was the missing link between God and her family. God wanted to save them. And I want to say this before I go too much further. I'd like to be that one, that link to my lost brother. I done told you, I think one of the greatest prayers I've ever found in the Bible, ever since I read it, that request I've made in my prayer. Listen, friend, it is not enough for me to go to heaven. I've been praying lately. I got brothers and sisters, and they claim salvation, but they need revival. Yeah. And I've been praying, God, I'm preaching revivals in churches and praying for revival for them, yeah. But would you visit my family with a revival? Would you visit my brother with a revival? Would you visit my sisters with a revival? Rahab the harlot got up there on the roof and grabbed a hold of those spies and said, will you save alive my father? And will you save alive my mother? You see, Rahab became that link that God would use to save leave her family. You know that? Friend, I'll tell you why God came to an average Joe like me or you. I'll tell you why God came to your house and saved you, because you were that link that he needed to begin to save. Your lost loved ones and your generations down the road. Don't you realize how important you are in the plan of God? Hey, Brother Don, if I serve God or don't serve God, it won't affect anybody but me. Let me tell you something, friend. It is an important thing for you to serve God. You can't backslide. You can't quit. You can't give up, because you're the one that God wants to use to reach your lost loved ones. Every one of us has had times where we were low and we had times where we were discouraged, but you realize how vital it is that you go on and you grab yourself by the bootstraps and pull back up and say, I've got to serve God. I love him and I love my loved ones and I want them to go to heaven. Will you save alive my... I'll tell you what, I want to go to heaven, but I want my father there. Thank God he is. And I want my mother there. Thank God she is. And I want my brothers and my sisters and all that they have there. It wasn't long my sister started going. And I've got to... My sisters have done pretty well in life. I'm the average Joe. Less than average Joe. And I remember when my sister Bridgie got saved. I remember when Bonnie got saved. I remember when Barbara got saved. I remember when Virginia got saved. And I remember when my brother Billy was Baptist and hated Pentecostals. He was John Burke's Baptist. He was serious in it. And God killed, well, God didn't do it, but I mean somebody he loved got taken out of his life by an accident, a horrible tragedy. And he went down to a little Pentecostal church and God dealt with his heart. And he started seeking God. And so then he told the Lord, he said, Lord, you know I don't believe in the Holy Ghost, but he said, maybe there is something to it. So if it ain't real, I don't want it. But if it is real, let me know. And he kept praying and seeking God and being honest with God. And he began to clean up his life and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And he come over to one of a youth rally, and one of the men in my church who shakes and beats and jumps and gets fired up every service sat right in front of him. And I said, well, we're going to tell him my brother still hates holiness and Pentecost tonight, because when Brother Bobby gets fired up, he is going to be an embarrassment to him if he doesn't like Pentecost. And Brother Bobby got up and shook and spun around and spit all over my brother and yelled and hollered and screamed and shouted. And I went to Bill after church and I said, what did you think of it? He said, oh, it was all fine. But he said, the part I really love was that guy right in front of me. I said, woo, he's got something. I'll tell you what, I want to be that link, don't you? Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I choose to be a Christian and live holiness and serve God, because I realize that chain cannot be broken. Now, I want to show you something in Scripture that was really interesting to me. I done told Brother Ralph and Brother Ronald, as far as I was concerned, they'd probably get to preach. But Joshua 6:23, I didn't read that to you on purpose. The young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. But the Bible doesn't stop there. Now, I love this last part. And they brought out all her kindred. All her kindred. I changed then. I started saying, God, I want my cousin saved. I want Aunt Agnes saved. I want Dormini saved. God, there isn't any reason you can't bring them all out. There isn't any reason if I'll stay in here and be a part of that link that you can't save every one of them. They not only brought what she asked for out, but brought all of her kindred out. Oh, I make that your prayer, church. When you pray, say, God, I want you to bring my kindred out. I want you to bring my loved ones out. I want all of them, God. I don't want to just go myself, but I want all of them out. I'll tell you what, Rahab became such a link in God's chain that all of her family was saved. When I began to read in the Bible, I'll tell you what, Not only was Rahab the link for her family, but I thought, my Rahab is still the link in God's chain. I'll tell you what, when them spies visited that house on the wall that day, she became a link in God's chain for her family, but she became a link in God's chain for your family. Because you go over to Matthew chapter 1 and read the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram, and you go on down to verse 5 and it says, Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Greek for Rahab. Amen. And it goes on down and then it finally gets around to verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of who was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. This woman that the spies visited became a link in the salvation of all mankind. Think about that. A link in the salvation of all men. She's still a part of the link tonight. She's still a part of it. I said, God, I don't just want a sermon. I don't want a sermon. I'm tired of sermons. And God, I said, I want you to give me. Y'all are some of the best people I ever met in my life. I haven't been here for 13 years, but I've told everybody for 13 years how good you people are. Everywhere I told them, go to Broxton. Those people will treat you like a prince down there. They love God. And I told them. I got to thinking today about 33 years ago, 1977, whatever it was, when y'all decided to come over here and build this campground. Those I didn't know those original men God moved on. They just probably thought it was a good thing to build this campground. But I thought all the plan was much bigger than that. They were part of the link, you know, that part of God's attempt to reach out and look how many people of God say, God saw your loved one's need and the need of others, and God saved you and moved on you to be his link to them. I read a story. I loved it. True story. I flat loved it. The Bible said, remember the hole of the pit from whence you were digged?
Yeah.
Do you remember the hole of the pit from whence you were digged? Don't get so high you can't look back down on it once in a while. Don't. I don't have any, but I know a little about money. I got some filthy rich family members. And I know when they get around them bankers, they change the sound of their voice and put on a different face. Don't you put on a different... You remember the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Years ago during World War II, this is a true story. One of the ships that was bombed at Pearl Harbor turned upside down. Trapped in that ship were 41 or 2, I can't remember, 40-some men in that ship upside down in that harbor. They hollered, go get the man that operates the shears. And a man came running with a pair of shears and attempted to cut the hull of that ship open to get those men out. Imagine those men down there in that dark, oily, cold, hot from humidity ship in the dark. That man came and attempted to cut the hull of that ship open, but the shears weren't strong enough. And they had what they called the giant shears. There was only one man on that whole island that could operate those giant shears. They said, get that man that can operate the giant shears. And they went and got a great big Hawaiian man. They said in the article, the only man that could run those shears. And that big giant Hawaiian man, mountain of a man, picked up those shears and cut the hull of that ship open that had been turned upside down and climbed down through the hull of that ship. Walked up on those upside down catwalks and worked his way down through holes and dark places until he found the tapping of those 40 some men that were trapped in that hall. And he said, follow me and I'll help you get out. And so he led them until they got to the hole that he had cut in the hull of that ship. He said, there it is, climb out. But you see, those men had been under there so long, by that time they were weak. And the article said that big old mountain of a Hawaiian man got down on his knees 40 some times and let one at a time, 40-some soldiers climb on his shoulders and stood up and lifted them up and hands reached down through the hole and grabbed hold of them and pulled them up to safety. 40-some times he knelt down and let a tired soldier climb on his shoulders and stood up. They said when it was over, he was so exhausted that they had to help him get out of the hole. Well, years later, it just so happened the way it worked, they rushed those men off and never would let one of those men meet that man that had rescued them. And so the magazine that wrote this article, they looked that man up. They found him. And 20-some of those men were still alive. And they arranged to fly all of those men that were saved to a big city, to a banquet room, and they arranged for that man to be there that had saved them so that they could introduce them to him. They flew those old World War II veterans to that hall. They had them sitting there in the room in chairs, and the announcer came and he said, "This is what you have all come here for. I know your desire is to meet the man that lifted you out of that horrible pit and you were saved." And said, "I'd like to introduce him to you." And the commentator said, "There is the man." Those men looked. The only thing they could see was an elderly man that was crippled and twisted, bent over, sitting in a wheelchair. They said, "Where is that big hulk of a Hawaiian man?" They said, "That's him." You see, time and age had changed him. And those men jumped up and ran over there. And 20-some men wrapped their arms around that marred old soldier that had lifted them up out of that horrible pit that they were in. I'm just going to throw this in. If you look at Calvary, you may be looking for something else, but you'll see a marred Savior up there. But he's the one that lifted you up out of that horrible pit that you was in and saved your soul. And then I thought about this, and I think I'm going to close with this. I'd like to bow down. I know there are some people that are in desperate need. Aren't you?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Why'd God save you, Brother Neil Bridges? Yeah. Why'd God save you up there in the mountains, Brother Ralph Horton, and that big family?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Rough. Yeah. Why'd God come down and save? Why is these church? Why are these? God wanted to save men. You were part of the link to save others. I'd like to bend down, wouldn't you? And let somebody that's wounded, amen, I'd like to help them lift them up out of the hole. Woo! Out of the hole of sin and find the light and find the Savior and be delivered. This is what I want to challenge you with. Friend, I challenge you to offer yourself to say, "God, no matter what, I'm going to stay in here and do everything in my power to be a part of that plan that you have to save men and be one of those that lost men can climb on your shoulders and reach the Savior." And I'll tell you, I want to take this one step further. I hope when I get to heaven, after we quit admiring the Lord, Brother Ralston, maybe a few thousand years we'll be caught up in Him for so much we don't have time to think about anything else. But after a while, I hope that they point at me and say, "There is that boy from Missouri that helped you get out of the hole." And maybe somebody would come up and wrap their arms around my neck and say, "I want to thank you for being the one that helped me find the Savior." What about you? Don't you want to be one of those that helped somebody find the Savior? Stand to your feet right now and lift your hands and say, "God, I'd like to help somebody. I'd like to help some wounded person get out of that dark hole of sin and find you and be saved." One more time, friend, let's offer ourselves to the Lord. If you're thinking about quitting, you can't quit, Mom. You can't quit, Dad. You can't quit, young person. You're part of the chain. God's got a purpose, a plan, and you're part of it. Come on, let's offer ourselves to God.